For those of you that don't know, we are continuing through our study of the book of Deuteronomy. And today, we are at that portion in Deuteronomy where we finish the Ten Commandments. We are in commandment number 10. Okay, good. I have 10 commandments, last one. You guys are tracking. I like that. Okay. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to take a look there. And you know, just for nostalgia's sake, let's see if we can go through these 10 commandments really quick. Beginning in we'll start with verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That was one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That was number two. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And you remember, that is much more with claiming to be a believer than saying the name of the Lord. Remember that? That was commandment number three. Observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall not remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That's number what? Four. Okay, just honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. It's five. Shall not murder. Six. You shall not commit adultery. Seven. You shall not steal. Eight. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Nine. And here we are. Number 10. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's field, his house, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, house, field, male or female servant, ox, donkey, or anything. Now let me just start off by saying, this is not a command against improving or even desiring to improve your life. To covet is defined as having an inordinate obsession with those things that belong to your neighbor. An inordinate. The idea is that there may, in fact, be a way that you can look around you and see things that say, hey, that's pretty cool, I'd like that, and it not be sin. That's a difference than some sort of driving, look at that, I like it, I'm going to get that, and that become the consuming aspect of your life. That's what now the rest of the sermon is going to be defending that statement and then possibly taking a look at a couple of applications. If you were to write down in your notes, write down Leviticus 25. I'm not going to read that chapter, but in Leviticus 25, God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's explaining the law to him, to the nation. And in that, he talks about all sorts of rules about purchasing and selling, about how you are to handle this and the way things are to be. Purchasing fields, purchasing servants, how you are to buy and to sell. And as you go through all the scriptures, commerce is a big part of what God establishes for the nation of Israel. He says, this is how you were supposed to do commerce. Now, the idea of commerce is this. I built this really cool widget. It's really, really nice. And you walk by and you see that really cool widget and you go, hey, that's cool. I'd like that. And I say, how much can I get for it? And you and the, so they talk about it and they barter back and forth and they come to a price. That's okay. It really is. That's the whole idea of God has given me a talent and a skill or an ability or an insight or something, and I use it, and somebody comes by and they think, that's a valuable thing you've done. I want some of that. They give me their money. I give them some of this, and we both go away with a smile on our face. What God doesn't want in commerce is when you give me the money, I have one set of weights and scales so that it looks like you owe me more. And then when I go to give you change, I have a different set of scales so it looks like I'm giving you more. He doesn't want that. He wants our commerce to be equitable, okay? So it's okay to have commerce. And there are ways to do that. But there's this coveting thing, this inappropriate desire, this consumption for what others have that God is telling us not to do. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Whoa, this is way down the road in history. The nation of Israel has already gone into they're getting into captivity, and Jeremiah is going to tell them what they're to do while they're in captivity. And this is a really powerful statement. In Jeremiah chapter 21, let's pick it up at verse 4, 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7. See, if it was on the wall, it'd be a lot easier to see, wouldn't it? Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So you get the situation. They've been captured. They've been dominated. They have suffered a military defeat, and they're being led away as captives. And this is the word of the Lord to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God cares about people. God understands that sometimes we find ourselves in not good situations. And God says it's okay to pray about that. It's okay to desire to better your lot in life. It is okay for you to look around you and go, you know, if I was to actually have a house, it'd be a lot more comfortable in January. And all God's people said, yeah, because there's a little bit of snow on the ground here, right? So it's okay to plan and to work to improve your lot. In fact, I think it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Check this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. You ready? Were you a bondservant when you were called? Paul's writing to people in Corinth, and he's writing to different groups of people, and he says, if you were a slave when you turned to Christ, okay? So here's somebody that's out there, they're a slave, and somebody has witnessed to them, and they have seen the truth of God, and they have given their heart to Jesus. They've repented of their sins, and they've turned to Him. This is what Paul says. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But what does he say? But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Did you catch that? Here it is. It goes on and it says, you know, that the bondsman is God's free man, and God's free man is the servant of the Lord, and we are all together in faith. But the idea that's just kind of snuck in there is that if you're in a situation and you can improve it, okay. If it works, do it. It's okay. It's not against God for us to look around and say, my life could be better. I got one more that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. Do you see that? That's God giving you permission to pray for the leaders so that your life would be better. That's the whole idea here. God says, pray for those that you might have a peaceful and quiet life. Do you see how God throughout the scriptures has said it's okay for you to look around and desire to improve your lot in life? If you're a shepherd and you're walking by and you go, you know, he has always got better looking lambs than I do. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to buy one of his lambs. That's okay. It's okay to have that desire. It's okay for you to say, you know something? That person is a great artist. I want some of their art hanging in my house. And so you go over there and offer to buy some of it. That's okay. This command, thou shalt not covet, doesn't say that we need to just live the life that we've got. And, well, praise Jesus, I'm a little hungry. I wish I could go down to the supermarket, but I'm not supposed to covet food. That's not what it says. If you're hungry, hit up Dan's. Get some chow. Darn right, I don't get... thanks, Pat. I'm going to go home and cry now. I'm going to preach to this side of the church. You know, if the situation that you find yourself in, you're not limited to it. This command does not say... Don't sit around and think, you know, this horse and wagon thing's okay, but what if we put a motor in there? I bet I could get that puppy to go. Yeah, right? In fact, when we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's not saying a word one about what you do. But why do you do what you're doing? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, house, field, servants, ox, donkey, or anything. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord is speaking. And he says this. There's this feller. And he comes to the Lord. And he's like, God, I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want some of that money. And the discussion that Jesus has with him comes in verse 15. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. First Corinthians, remember? Paul was talking and he said, it's okay to be a bond servant. It's okay to be the master. Because we're all on equal footing before the Lord. You see, the feller driving around with the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins," is wrong. Our life is not better by having more stuff. It's not better by having better stuff. It's not worse if we're impoverished. The quality and the content of our life is not determined by things. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 21. If you can buy your way out, go for it, but don't stress out about it. If you can improve your lot in life, okay, but don't let that consume you. In fact, take a look in Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You get that? What is supposed to be our target? What is supposed to be our desire? Where are we supposed to be driven? Not things on this earth, but things above. Not worry about stuff that's on this earth. We're supposed to be worried about the Lord. Isn't that easy? Yeah, I stopped worrying about the things of the world today. I don't have to worry about that. No, especially not with all the advertisements around us. You need a new, look at this year's model, it's better at, you want this, you want that. The worst thing that could ever happen is they come out with scent commercials. You know, the scent for Burger King and the flame roasted burger. You know, I'd drive all the way to East Wenatchee to get four of them. Pat, leave me alone. I'd share at least one of them. You know, advertisers, they know how to get you. They know how to hook you. It's hard. Everybody around us in the world saying, we want... It's easy to fall prey to that. But as believers, as men and women of God, we need to set our mind on the things that are above. You know, the 10th command is, it's a little bit different than the rest of them. The rest of them tell us, do not do something. This one is different. This one is more concerned about what's happening in here, about the heart of the men and women of God. I want you to turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is going to hopefully shine a light on the true meaning of what we're talking about here. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself." See, this is what the word says. Practice it. Don't pretend. Don't just, ooh, I read my Bible today, I'm good, and then go out and live like what? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Keep going. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You see, and especially commands like the 10th commandment, the word becomes a mirror of our heart. And when we look at the word and we read it, and we actually spend time on it, when we spend time reading and understanding and reflecting upon ourselves and how the word speaks to us, it shows us the condition of our heart. When I look at this, it is a mirror of what's going on inside. I have two more passages and then I'll be done. Isaiah 57, verses 7 and 8 say this. I'm sorry. That was the wrong chapter. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, that's much better. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8 say this. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. You got to understand. Let me set you the stage for this passage. I've been accused of a couple of things lately. People have said some things about me that were really hurtful. They have condemned me. They've condemned my heart, my person, my words, which is okay, I guess, but it hurts. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when people say bad things about me. I really don't like it. I want to be an encouragement to people. I want people to look at me and see someone that is, you know, I want to be a good guy, you know, and I don't like it when they say things that are really harsh. And so here I am, really in a funk, a blue mood, because some of the things that have been said are really mean. Some of the things that have been said have cut deep. And so I'm sitting there and I'm hurting. And I decide I'm going to turn to the Word of God because it can't be any worse than what's going on in my life. So I open it up and I read this passage and I'm reading Isaiah 51. And I come here to verse 7 and look what it says. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. Does it say, listen to me, you who are righteous? No. It says, you who know righteous. Well, to be honest with you, I'm not very righteous in myself. But I know who is. This is a thought that's going through my mind as I'm reading this. Well, I may not be righteous, but I know God is. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Well, I love the Lord. I want to do what He asks me to do. I desire that. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. To be honest, I stopped right there. Sat back in my chair and just went, whew. Here I was coming to the Word of God. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. My devotions of late have really been awesome. Not because I am great, awesome in the sense that they have ministered to my heart. I've spent time in the Word of God, and God has really comforted me in some tough days. So here I am in Isaiah 51, and it says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is the law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at the revilings. We live in a nation that hates God. We live in a nation that is now pagan. We live in a land that turns its back on the Word of God and just absolutely despises those who stand up and say, but God. We live in a land where you could be anything you want to be and receive accolades and adorations other than a God-fearer. We live in a land where the one person it's okay to mock is the Judeo-Christian. Those poor deluded fools who believe in Jesus. It's the one thing that it's okay to spit upon, to dismiss, to dishonor, to do whatever you want because they are so foolish as to trust in God. This passage is spoken and written for us. I realize that it was written to the nation of Israel. I realize that, but it speaks to the condition that we are in today. If you have not felt that, please tell me about it. Because I'm certain every one of us who's turned to the Lord has felt the oppression of living in a land that was founded by men and women of God, but that has lost its way. Lost its way might be too benign. That has chosen a different direction, put the hammer down, and gone as fast as it can the other way. We live in a land that is ungodly. Amen. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. Stop. Do not allow your heart to go, yeah, baby. Because if that's the case, you're allowing bitterness into your heart. When you read that, don't be going, hot diggity dog, I can't wait. Because those people are not our enemy. Those are our goal. Those are the hearts that we want to reach. When you read that, when it says, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, our hearts should be broken for the lost. We should see them and go, man, I know that all they want to do is dump hatred upon me, but they're going to a very bad destination. What can I do to reach them? Oh my gosh, look at what's happening to these people. Look how far they are. Look how desperate their plight is. Don't fear or worry about those who want to do you harm. Be heartbroken for them. See the true need of their heart. Do you get that? But how does this passage finish? But my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. You see, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to try and stick the knife back in. We don't have to do any of that. Because in God we have an eternal hope that will never fade. It's hard, but we have to understand that this life, even the life of Eunice, who's lived 9,000 years, is nothing compared to eternity. No matter how long our life is here on this earth, it is nothing compared to what God has in store for those who love Him. We don't have to be worked up in anger and self-righteousness and get even. Rather, what we need to see is where they're going. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the workmanship of God. It is the gift of God. It is what God has done for us, creating us to do good works. I know I didn't do a very good job of quoting that. But our salvation is not because we're great. Our salvation is not because we make the best widget. It's not given to us because God looks at us and thinks, "Wow, I want you over here." Salvation is ours because God is good. And He rescues and redeems lost souls who deserve nothing but His wrath. And just as much as that grace has been poured out upon me and you, the goal is to have that grace poured out on others as well. The 10th commandment reflects the nature of our heart. Are we worried about the things of this world? Are we looking at all the stuff and all the bells and the whistles and I want that and I need that and I want, ooh, that's pretty. Is our mind on the things of the world? I can't believe that person said this to me. I can't believe they would say such a thing. I can't believe that they would do this. Is our mind on the things of the world? Or is our heart set on the things of God? Look at that person who needs hope. Look at that person who needs salvation. How can I respond in this way to reach out to that person? Never give up hope. Our purpose here is not to live in the best cushy way that we can. Our purpose here is to be ministers of God's grace. That which we have so freely received, sharing it with others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, which to me this week has brought great comfort, great strength, great encouragement, and great challenge. Lord, as we take a look at our lives and our hearts in the mirror of your word, I pray, Lord, that what we would see is your love. I pray that what we would see is your compassion. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take our minds off the things of this world and put them on the things from above. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.